that my dad is 87, and my mom obviously is right next to him, and she takes great care of him. She's been a great example to me of a wife and a mother and how to do all those things. So it's emotional. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have had this year to study your word and to study such a man of God that we can, Lord, even somewhat walk in his shoes and try to understand how to deal with life as Moses has. His example to us and the many lessons that we have learned over these last few months, I pray we would put into practice, that the lessons wouldn't just go on a shelf at home, but rather you have written them on our heart, and that we would be able to walk in this life, Lord, just knowing a little more about you as a result of spending that time with you and spending that time in learning about Moses, this great prophet, Lord, that we so learned about this year. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and that, Lord, your word would go out with power and strength, Lord. And we know your word does not return void. And we thank you for that. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 34 if you haven't done that already. You know, we've been traveling on a great journey these last few months, haven't we? We've developed a love for Moses over the time. With each lesson that we did, we learned a little bit more about Moses and a whole lot more about our God. And we saw Moses be born. We saw him be adopted into the house of Pharaoh. We saw him fail miserably and murder the Egyptian and run and flee and hide from his guilt and his shame. We saw the Lord commission Moses in the burning bush for him to serve him and for him to go out from that place to bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. We saw him face Pharaoh, and we saw the 10 plagues that God miraculously happened on the land of Egypt. We also saw Moses come down with the Ten Commandments. He brought to us the law. And then we saw him also help bring provision to the children of Israel with water from the rock. We saw some great things in Moses' life. We also saw him deal with some very difficult things. He had to deal with a very rebellious people. He had to deal with the consequence of his own sin before the Lord. He had challenged us as we went over these lessons these last few months. He's challenged each of us in our relationship with the Lord. And we have fallen more in love with God as a result of watching that sweet intimacy and fellowship that Moses displayed to us with God. And now, this week, we have studied and seen that Moses is climbing this mountain for the last time, and he is going there to be with his God in eternity. We have, in essence, seen one of our friends, a companion, pass away this week, haven't we? And now, as Moses dies, I want to talk about that word, death, a little bit. That's a very uncomfortable word for us sometimes. Death is a reality in our life that we sometimes just don't even want to have to bring up. Ecclesiastes talks about it, though. It tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die. And then Hebrews says that it's appointed for men to die. There is a statistic out there that says that one out of every one will die. And it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. I read a cute little story about a funeral of this man who was quite a character of the town and never darkened the doorway of a church. And he was having his funeral, and the pastor didn't know this man at all. And he came up and he began sharing all these wonderful things about this man, what a wonderful husband he was, what a wonderful father he was, and a boss. And as his widow was sitting down in the front row, her face kept getting puzzled because for about 10 minutes, this pastor went on and on. And so finally, she nudged her son down there in the front row, and she goes, "You better go up there and see if that's Papa." You know, death and dying and obituaries and eulogies and cemeteries, they're all things that were very uncomfortable to talk about. You know, 100 years ago, it was very common. It was a common thing that people knew that death was imminent and that it was coming, and they dealt with it. Back when they were coming to California and coming across the United States, they would have to bury their dead as they came across the United States. Today, it's such an uncomfortable subject for us, isn't it? But I'm going to dive into it a little bit today. I want to talk about death, but I want to talk about it in light of our life. And I want to talk about Moses' death, but I want to also talk about his death in light of his life. It's been said that we are not prepared to live until we are prepared to die. So let's begin reading in chapter 34, and I'm going to read the entire text. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, and Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Moses is climbing this mountain because he knows that he's going to die. And the Lord has graciously allowed his eyes to be opened to see all the land. This would have been quite a hike for Moses. It was about a 4,500-foot mountain. And for any of you who are familiar with hiking, that really would have been quite a feat for him. Even at 40 years old, that would have been a hard hike for him. But 120, it just shows you God was giving him the strength. And now we have Joshua in place to take over the leadership of the children of Israel. I would imagine as Moses is climbing that mountain, his shoulders are probably a little lighter as a result of that leadership, that mantle being passed over to Joshua. He is climbing that mountain a freer man. Moses' obedience to walk that walk up that mountain, knowing he was going to die, is a very good example to us that we don't need to fear death. I know that talking about death and dying can bring out some very strong emotions in people. And to those who have lost loved ones, those that have gone on and are with the Lord now, they will get those times of emotions, because sometimes it may even feel like the bottom has fallen out from under their feet. They may have that strong of an emotion towards even talking about that person. Moses is on the top of the mountain, and he begins to look out, and the Lord begins to show him the land. It just is amazing to me to really think about the fact that here's Moses, and he begins this counterclockwise sweep of the land. His eyes would have probably have zeroed back down onto the camp of where the children of Israel were. And he would have probably have seen the fires by their tents and the flickering that was going on amongst all the tents below him. You know, the sun may have been setting in the west, and his eyes would have gone up, and he would have seen this land of Canaan all around him. Perhaps he would have even have seen, it tells us, he would have seen the city of Jericho there. And then his eyes would have scanned towards the west. The western sea is the Mediterranean Sea. He would have seen clear over to the Mediterranean Sea, and his eyes would have seen that green Jordan Valley, which actually is a little bit before the Mediterranean Sea, and it would have been this dark green because of the river running through it. He would have seen all of the Jordan Valley and the river that was going there. And then his eyes would have zeroed in on Jerusalem. He would have seen Jerusalem. Then his eyes would have scanned down to the lower part, down south, and he would have seen in the setting of the sun the glimmering of the Dead Sea. He would have seen the gold and the red that comes out from the Dead Sea when you see that. And this was the land that the nation of Israel was to go in and possess. And it's very interesting when you look at a map of what I just described, and you look at a map today, the children of Israel never have gone in to possess all the land. They have only a little tiny sliver, a little finger sliver on the map of what they actually went in and possessed. And it's very interesting because when you're in Israel, they know that. They know that the country of Jordan and Lebanon, those areas, those territories are their area. They know that, but they've never gone in and possessed the land. In verse 4, it says, "This is the land, Moses. I have caused your eyes to see it, but you cannot cross over." Moses could not go into the land. Why? Well, we've studied this a few times in our lessons over the last few weeks. And what we do know is that Moses misrepresented God when he got angry with the people and he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it to bring forth that water. And then Moses, in his anger, calls out to them, "You rebels!" He was misrepresenting the heart of God. That was not the heart of God towards the people. He did not sanctify the Lord. And he didn't sanctify him because when he did this thing, he was proving to all of them that he didn't believe that God would do what he said he would do by speaking to the rock and bringing forth the water. The consequence for that sin was a great consequence, and he could not cross over to go into the land. And you know, this was a heartfelt issue with Moses because we read that he talked to God a lot about this. This wasn't a one-time deal and he dealt with it. He prayed that God would change his mind in this and that he would be able to cross over. But every time the answer was the same. "No, Moses, you cannot go into the land." The Lord instead says to Moses, "You can see the land. And this is the land." And he gave him that power and that supernatural eyes to see all that land. I want to ponder on a thought for a minute about another reason that Moses could not go into the land. I want to talk about a spiritual significance, a picture to us as to why he could not go into the land. When my oldest son was little, in his toddler years, when we would tuck him into bed at night, there oftentimes his little cheeks would be all puffy. And we didn't know why, and we'd say, "Adam, open up your mouth." Well, he would stick a little piece of meat or a little, you know, piece of bread or something. He would stick in his cheeks and leave it there. And it could have been from lunch, you know, I don't know, or dinner. But he would stick this meat or piece of food and keep it in his cheeks. And that's what I want to give to you today. I want to give you a little piece of meat for you guys to stick in your cheeks and to chew on it now and chew on it later and even perhaps be stirred up in the summer to do a little more digging on some of these things that I want to talk to you about today. Moses represents the law. Moses is the lawgiver. The law cannot go into the land. The law is good. It's a good thing, but it cannot go into the land. But Joshua can. Why? because Joshua represents to us Jesus. His name, Joshua, means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus can lead us into the land. He can lead us into an abundant life, a spirit-filled life, filled with peace and joy and rest in him. You may be asking yourself, well, I don't understand. I don't understand what you're trying to say. Well, you see, the law was given to us. God had the law, gave us the Ten Commandments to show us that we are sinners. The Ten Commandments prove that we are sinners, and we will break the law. It's a guarantee. It's like if we went and decided to every day go into our neighbor's home and take something that we wanted out of their house every day, and we brought it to our house. If there was no law that says do not steal, we would never know that was wrong, would we? But once that law was given, do not steal, we would know then that we cannot go to our neighbor's house and just take anything we want. That's why God gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments to show to us, to prove to us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, when we recognize that we are sinners and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, we are no longer under the law, but rather we are under grace. That is so freeing to us, isn't it? You see, we don't enter the land based on keeping the law. Moses, therefore, could not enter the land because he represents the law. But we do enter into an abundant, spirit-filled life in Jesus Christ. We have a land full of rest and peace and joy. We get there by putting our faith in Jesus Christ because we are no longer under the law. Therefore, Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. He leads the people into the land, and he's the one who is representing that new life in Christ, a victorious life in Christ, and an abundant life in Christ. Do you see what happens there? I want you guys to stick that in your cheeks, and you guys can chew on it later. Here are the children of Israel. They're ready to cross into the land. They're there. They're at the border. So Moses has to die because of his representation of the law. Death to the law, death to that old life, alive in Christ, ready to go in and possess the land. In verse 5, we see Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died according to the word of the Lord. Now, this should give us security in knowing that our times, my times, are in the Lord's hands. You know, we shouldn't fear death. If we can get a hold of that fact, it will free us up so much more to serve the Lord like how he has called us to. We don't have to fear death when we trust that he's in complete control. We don't have to be afraid of getting in our car and driving on the 91. We don't have to be afraid of getting on that airplane and traveling across country. And in my case yesterday, I didn't have to be afraid to get on a roller coaster at Disneyland because I knew that God was in control, although I was very quiet while I was on that roller coaster. It really did scare me, to be honest with you. But my family didn't know that. We just need to simply live life, serve the Lord, and do all that we do to glorify him in our life. And let's just leave all those arrangements of death up to him, of our death. Leave that up to him. Don't worry about it. Don't fear over it. When our friend's little girl, Hannah, was diagnosed with leukemia, several years ago now, we walked a path with this family that was very difficult, and we prayed earnestly for deliverance of her in this leukemia, and it didn't happen. And there was a time at which, when she was in those last days of dying, that her mother didn't know how to comfort her. She was in so much pain, because leukemia brings a lot of pain, that she had no idea how to comfort her. And one of Susie's concerns, which would be of any mom's concern, was, you know, death is going to separate her from being her mom. And it was a reality for Susie to realize that Jesus would be all that Hannah needed, and that he would be her complete comfort. Well, it's very common for patients who are in a lot of pain, especially children, to be given something that's going to comfort them. Well, Hannah had this little blanket that had been made for her, several of them, in fact, that were made out of swimming suit material. And that was one of the things that comforted her so much in those last days. And again, this burden that Susie had to know that Hannah was going to be okay separated from her. And one day, Hannah looked up on the ceiling, and she kept pointing and telling her mom, "Look at all the blankets." She saw all these beautiful blankets on the ceiling. It was like God was giving Hannah a little glimpse of heaven, but then on top of it gave Susie that comfort that she knew that Hannah was going to be taken care of. And when the Lord brought her into eternity, I think Trish may have even shared this at one of our first lessons, Hannah was looking past her mother. She was literally looking over her shoulder Susie said she didn't know, you know, where she was looking. She wasn't looking at her. She was looking past her shoulder. And Hannah's hands were raised up. And Hannah began to say, "I'm in, I'm in." And she passed away right then. And it was just such a beautiful picture to us that it's the Lord himself that ushers us into his presence. It is the Lord who brings us into heaven. It says in Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When Corrie Ten Boom was a little girl, the first realization of death came to her when they went to visit the home of a neighbor who had passed away. And she began to think about someday that her parents would die. And she began to ask her dad about that. And Corrie's father comforted her by saying, "Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" And Corrie responded, "Why? Just before we get on the train." And he says, "Exactly." He said, "And our wise Father in heaven knows exactly what we're going to need when we need them. He will give us the strength to endure when we need it. Corrie, you have nothing to fear, because God is going to give you the ticket at just the right time." And you know, that's what we saw with Moses here on the mountain, that God gave him the ticket at just the right time. God buried him in a valley, but no one knows where. Why is that? Why do we not know where Moses was buried? Well, there's a couple of reasons. I know that you guys studied it a little bit in your lesson, but there is a speculation that part of the struggle with Satan was that he would have wanted Moses' body. You see, in Revelation 11, during the 7 years of tribulation, there are going to be two witnesses walking the streets of Jerusalem. And it's very interesting, because their names are not named, but the indication is that it's Moses and Elijah, because it says that one of them will be able to shut up heaven and there will be no rain, and the other one has the power to turn water into blood and to strike the earth with plagues. So based on those two things alone, we can see that perhaps it really is Moses and Elijah. And it's very interesting also, because they are going to be some of the last grace of God to pour out on the land his word, his gospel, his prophecy of what is going to happen. And they're going to be right in the streets of Jerusalem. I've walked in those streets of Jerusalem, and it's an important thing to me to even think about the fact that there's going to be a time that these two men will be sharing the word of God very powerfully for 1,260 days. They will, day in and day out, they're going to be proclaiming God's word. Another grace upon grace from the Lord to receive him and the men's ears in Israel will be tuned in, because if indeed it's Moses and Elijah, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and the Jews listen about the law and the prophets. And it's very important that they would listen. And even more importantly, these men will be struck and killed. They will lie in the streets for 3.5 days. And during that time, all eyes will be on these men. Now, 30 years ago, we all would have said, oh, well, that, how will they do that? You know, we'll never know how they do that. Today, we have CNN. And everybody will be able to see these men, because we can broadcast everything all over the world now, like we never have before. I remember when I first became a Christian, really and seriously, that was one of those thoughts that you went, how is that going to happen? It can happen. And during those 3.5 days, there is going to be mass partying amongst the people, because they are so glad that these two are dead. But the story doesn't end there. God comes back and he resurrects these two witnesses and he ushers them back home with him in a cloud. Now, just that little snippet from Revelation 11, doesn't that even give you a better glimpse as to why we don't know where the body of Moses is? These are important days during the tribulation time. And you know, the children of Israel very well could have erected a shrine or some kind of a money-making thing, you know, perhaps even worshiping him as a god. But today, if there was a shrine there in Israel, no doubt it would be a money-making venture. There is no doubt about that. You know, Moses was 120 years old when he died. He didn't need glasses. He didn't need, like in my case, the giant print. I resorted to giant print. His eyes were strong. He was a strong man. And it's like the story of Enoch. You know, God just decided to bring him home. He simply brought him home. This little girl was telling her mom one day the story of Enoch. And she said, Mom, one day, Enoch and God, they took this walk together, and they were walking and talking and talking and walking. And Enoch all of a sudden said, oh my, it's getting late. I need to get home. And the Lord said to him, well, Enoch, we've been walking so long together. I believe that my home is closer than your home. Why don't you come home with me? And so Enoch went home with God that day. The children of Israel wept for 30 days for Moses, and then they were done mourning. And that should be true of us too. When someone close to us dies, go ahead and cry. Go ahead and mourn and grieve. Cry your eyes out. Don't weep, though, as those who have no hope of heaven or eternity, but rather weep for your loss. Weep for those who have gone on. You know, I was at a funeral once of a very close friend, and a friend of mine said to me, she said, do you know why we cry at funerals? And, you know, I'm thinking, of course, because we have the lost, you know, loved one. But she said, no, we cry because God never intended for us to die. Death was never a part of the plan for God when he created Adam and Eve. So we cry as a result, because that was not God's original plan. We need to grieve and get it all out. And you know, grieving comes on you like waves. There will be times that you are strong and you're actually amazed at how you can handle those times of grieving. But then there will be a time that, like I had shared with you earlier, you're going to feel like the floor has dropped out from under you. You don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to be wondering, how am I going to deal with this? Just do it. Just cry. Cry and get it all out. But you know what the word tells us? There's a time to mourn, and then there's a time to dance. There's a time to weep, but there's also a time to laugh. And we need to let the Lord turn that mourning into dancing and then take it to the next step. You are not the only one who has lost a loved one. You need to turn around and use that, what God has done in your life, to turn around and to love and to help those who are also going through a time of mourning and grieving. Our dear Dottie is going to be going to Liberia in July, and she's a widow, and she's going to be ministering to the widows in Liberia. Pray for her. But that's what she's doing. She's taking that grief and mourning that God brought into her life several years ago. He's turned it into dancing in her life. And now she's going to go out and share and love those who are in the same place that she's in. Now from verse 10, it says, "And since there is not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." I want to do a little eulogy for Moses. I want to talk about his life. I'm going to kind of give a little bit of a snippet of his life. Moses was born to Amram, his father, and Jochebed, his mother. He had a sister, Miriam, and a brother, Aaron. He was put into the Nile River because God had a great plan for him, and he was saved from death. And soon he was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter into the house of Pharaoh. And you know, he was actually being raised and groomed, perhaps, to have been the next Pharaoh. God put a burden in his heart to rescue the Jewish people, but he ran ahead of God and he murdered the Egyptian. And because of that sin, he ran because his own life was in danger. And he ran into the desert and he sat down by a well. Do you remember that? And he rested there for a little while. He came into this land of Midian, and he met his wife, Zipporah, there. And then he fathered two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And then God, through the burning bush, commissioned him to be the one to go out and bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And Moses went to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But he met opposition with Pharaoh. So God began to show all his signs and wonders. And God showered on the land of Egypt 10 plagues, and the last being the instituting of the Passover, which is still celebrated to this day. God parted the Red Sea for Moses, and the people all went over on dry land. Now they're on the other side. God had a work to do in all of those people, didn't he? And through his servant Moses, the real work began. Moses had to deal with over 2 million people. They were complaining and whining and always looking to go back to Egypt. They were hungry and thirsty. And what was he going to do with all these people? They were never content. But what did Moses do? He always brought the needs of the people to the Lord. He never tried to deal with it on his own, only that one time. But all the times that we read, he was always going to the Lord with all of their needs. I love that Moses instructed the people, we read it a couple of times, to get ready and wash your clothes because the Lord is coming to visit us. Now, I love that. I did not get that scripture, unfortunately. But I love the fact that he was getting them ready. And the way of doing that was to sanctify themselves and to wash their clothes. The Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. Show me your glory. Moses was a very humble man. He interceded on behalf of all the people when they were full of unbelief. And there was a time when God would have started all fresh all over with Moses, starting all by himself, a nation of Moses, and he was ready to give it all up for his people so that they could move on. And then Moses had a great setback, didn't he, when he misrepresented God and he did not sanctify him. Moses gave us instructions in Deuteronomy of all the hows and all the whys and all the whats and all the whens of how to live this life. He taught us a real big lesson on how to be obedient to the Lord. At a time when Moses, at this point of scripture, very well, actually a couple chapters back in Trisha's chapter, at a point when he could have ran away and said, "I'm not going to go up to that mountain and die. I'm going to do what I want to do." Instead of that, what does he do? But he turns around and he pronounces a blessing on the people. And it's very important to recognize the fact that he was such a selfless man. He was others-minded. He was not looking out for the good of Moses. He was looking out for the good of those around him. That's such an example to us. And now he's at a place of obediently climbing that mountain to meet his maker. For each of us, we have a birthday. And then there will be a day of death, unless the Lord returns to take us home with him. But between that birthday and between that day of death, that date on there, there's only this little slash, a little slash that will represent all of our life. In Philippians 1:21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What does that mean to us? What does that mean? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you, like Paul, confidently say that for to me to live is Christ? Or does something else fill that place of Christ in your life? If you omit those words, is Christ and is gain, you're very much reminded of how close life and death are. It is to live and to die. They are separated only by the word and. Every man and every woman stands somewhere in that word and between life and death. All of mankind balances between those two. For the unbeliever, that's all there is, to live and to die. But for the believer, when we add Christ and when we add gain to the sentence, it gives meaning and purpose in life. To live is Christ and to die is gain. When Paul wrote this, he doesn't even know which one to choose because he knows that each one is sweet. Life is sweet because it is Christ, but death is also sweet because it means it's more of Christ. What do you live for? For me to live is it wealth? Is it possessions? Is it relationship, knowledge, education? For me to live is, and you can fill in the blank. Paul says, for me to live is not wealth, not possessions, not relationships. For me to live is not an education, not knowledge, not more wisdom, but rather for me to live is Christ. He recognized that Christ was first, last, in the midst. He's the all in all. It was perpetual Christ. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need to see, just as Paul did, that it's only in Christ that we're going to have that love and that joy and that peace and that unity in our life. Moses had this right in his life, didn't he? He had that sweet fellowship, that sweet intimacy with the Lord. He was constantly going to him with the cares and the needs that he had for he and for the people. Moses was ultimately the friend of God. He knew him face to face, the word tells us. If we don't have Christ in our life, we only live and die. No abundant living without Jesus. In Jesus, you're all in all, or either Jesus is your all in all, or you have the cares of the world placed in that place of Christ. Now, I want to look at the second half of that verse. It says, to die is gain. To die is gain. What do you mean by that, Debbie? I thought that dying and death only brought sorrow and mourning and loss. I've never thought of death as gain. You see, Paul had the right perspective. He knew that his sole purpose in life was to glorify Jesus, point all to Jesus, whether through his life or through his death. He knew that he was placed here on this earth to glorify God. He knew what mattered most in his life to glorify God. That is the very purpose of why we were created, to glorify God. It tells us in Revelation 4 that for thy pleasure we have been created. How sad it is when someone gets to the end of their life and all they have are regrets. They have filled that place of Christ with money. They have filled that place of Christ with power, with prestige, wealth, fame, relationships, but they have left Christ out. You know, they are the ones that will say, oh, I can do my Bible study later, or I can go to church next Sunday, or I can go witness to my neighbor another time. I can do this and I can do that. And those tomorrows never come. And those tomorrows turn into weeks, and those weeks turn into months, and those months turn into years. And then someone, they get to the end of their life, and all they have is lived, and they have died. There has been no Christ and no gain. It's a healthy reminder for us of what really matters most, isn't it? What really matters most in our life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul didn't know what was ahead for him when he wrote those words. He knew that his life could end any time. He knew it could end soon. He was ready to meet the Lord. He had lived a joy-filled life in Jesus, and he knew that death would be what would take him home. Do you have that same perspective as Paul? Whether you live or die, what matters most is that you glorify God through all you say and all you do. And are you making an imprint on those around you? Have the studies this year made an imprint on your life? Are you sharing them with those that are around you? You need to let the word of God be very real in your life, and that these things that you have learned, you need to put into practice, and you need to allow them to spread to each one that's around you. Recently, I was doing some cleaning, and I've really learned how to clean out things. After 24 years of marriage to Paul, he's taught me very well how to throw things away. There was a time for our first many years of marriage, I kept everything. I kept every card. I kept every Happy Meal toy. I'm not kidding. I had everything I kept over and over. And I tried to always be neat and tidy about them, but you know, you just keep accumulating and accumulating, and you just have all these piles of stuff. So Paul has taught me very well to hold things loosely. Well, I had this one last box of cards that I've saved for several years. And I've already had gotten rid of many cards before that. But I was going through them and looking at them, and I picked out some and saved some. But really, I knew it was time just to go dump. And so that's what I did. I brought the big trash can in. We were kind of cleaning things out, and I took these cards, and I just went, dump. And it was very difficult, to be honest with you. I just felt like a little bit of my heart was being torn out of my body and being thrown away into this trash can. Well, a couple days later, it's trash day, so the trash bin is sitting out on the out by the curb. Well, it's a windy day in Riverside. And I had not been feeling well the day before. In fact, I was on my way to the doctor because that's how bad I felt. And I was coming out of the door, and it was all my stomach area that was hurting so bad. And I walk out to see my neighbor setting my trash can up and starting to pick up all these cards that were all strewn everywhere. And so I bent over one good time, and I picked up as many as I could with, you know, one good swoop, but they were everywhere. They were in my neighbor's yard. They were across the street. They were everywhere. I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't even think about it. I wasn't feeling good. So maybe the Lord provided that so I wouldn't have to worry about it. But the beauty of it all is that was all done. And I, you know, the wind just took them, you know, it was like a really, really windy day. One of those really windy days. I just didn't even have to worry about it. I came back from the doctor, you know, I picked up a few more. Oh, there's one from so-and-so and one from, okay, throw them away. Well, a couple days later, about 4 days later, Trish calls me up. She's taking a walk in our neighborhood. She has her cell phone. She calls me up. She goes, Debbie, you're not going to believe this, but I'm picking up your cards as I'm walking. She bends down. She's picking them up. Oh, I'm going to save that one for later. I'm going to read that one later. One from Jeannie Goodson, I think she even got. And, you know, we're not talking like just like happy birthday cards. We're talking like endearing cards. Some of them had letters put in them. I mean, we're talking very thoughtful cards that the Lord, you know, hold things loosely and get rid of it. And what, you know what the big picture of that is that those cards, prayerfully, somebody will pick them up. Trish did. They're a little, and I live over here by the airport and Central Avenue. So I'm sure, I know that they went all the way down over in that corner of the woods. And the beauty is that is just a little sprinkle of my life that is all over that little area of Riverside. And, you know, that's how we need to live our life, that we are taking these cards and just sprinkling them on those around us. We have learned some great lessons from God's word this year, and we need to take those lessons and imprint them in our husbands, in our children, in those around us, our family, to our neighbors. You know, let those cards of your life just go on, and let them just sweep throughout the land. Have nothing to hide. Have nothing to hold back. Be transparent. Be where people can look in and see what's going on in your life and go, I want that. I want that peace and that joy and that abundant life that she has, no matter what storm is going on around in her life. You know, there may be something that is filling that place of Christ in your life, and it's time to let go. It's time to put Christ, Jesus, in his rightful position in your heart, not to fill it up with all those things that have no eternal value, but rather to fill it all up with the Lord so that there is going to be many, many abundant blessings up in heaven for you when you get there, that those crowns, that the crown that you get and those jewels that you have will ultimately give back to Jesus. All those works and all those things that you have done here on earth will mean something for eternity and eternity. For to me, to live is Christ. I just want to leave you with a cute little tired woman's epitaph, and I'm sure all of us could kind of agree with this. Here lies a poor woman who always was tired. She lived in a house where help was not hired. Her last words on earth were, dear friends, I am going, where washing ain't done, nor sweeping, nor sewing. Don't mourn for me now. Don't mourn for me never. I'm doing nothing forever and ever. See what we have to look forward to in heaven? And just as Levi brought the message so clear to us this week, that the Lord, we are going to be worshiping him forever and ever in eternity. Get used to it now, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of your work in our life and so thankful that you have chosen us to mold us and to shape us into the image of your Son. Lord, we recognize that your handprint, your handiwork is in our life. And we recognize that you are the one doing the work in our life. Nothing about us, Lord. We thank you for this example that we have had of Moses, of his dependency on you, God, and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have nothing to fear, Lord. Would you help us to walk in that victorious Christian life that you have called us to? In Jesus' name, amen.